Jeremiah chapter 6, and then keep your finger there, and then just go to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians for a second. Let me kind of bring you back to what Paul is not only talking about, but Jeremiah. Remember that Jeremiah in chapter 6 now, he's speaking about the judgment of God that is coming upon God's people as God is drawing the northern kingdom of Babylon to come and take the people of God into captivity. Some of them will die, some will go into captivity. But the main point here is that God is looking for repentance among His people unless they perish. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, he writes because a problem has arisen in the church of Corinthians where there are a lot of the Christians that are in that church, not only have become carnal, but there's a brother in the church that is living together with his mother-in-law, sexually. And so Paul the Apostle writes to them, he's not even in the church, but he writes a letter and he shares with them that if that brother is not willing to repent of his sin and to turn from his sin, then we have a duty as believers in the church that if he doesn't really want to listen to counsel and come to repentance, then to turn him over to Satan. Now that's kind of a hard saying. But literally what Paul is saying is you throw him out of the church, you deliver him into the hands of Satan so that Satan can have a field day with his life, and maybe at the end of his life he may repent, and then his spirit and his soul will be saved at the end. It could be possible. The chapter is directed to believers, not non-believers. That's why he says in verse 13, therefore put away from yourselves that evil person. But before that he says, but those who are outside, God judges. Who are the outside? Those are non-believers. He's talking to those that are inside of the church. He's talking to people that have made a commitment to Christ, and they have been listening to Bible studies and they've been going into the Word of God. But what happens here is that even though they have made a commitment to Christ, their life has not changed. They continue in sin. I don't really believe, as I read the scriptures, that a child of God can continue in sin, especially in your old sin. Now the reason I say that is because Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The more I sin, the more God will give me His grace? Not so. God forbid. You see, this was the problem in the early church, which we call antimonism, which was literally a theology where the agnostics or the Gnostics believe in two natures. They believe that as long as you were sinning in your body, it didn't really matter. What mattered was the spirit. So you were free to do whatever you wanted to do in the flesh, even though the flesh was perishing, yet the most important thing was the spirit, you know, that was in you. And there are people in the church of Christ, when I speak of the church, I speak in general, that really have come to a great deception in these last days. The deception has been around for a long time, as Satan has deceived people in thinking that everything is okay as long as I go to the temple of the Lord and I continue to hear the law of God or the Bible, go to Bible studies. And that as long as I am doing those works, it really doesn't matter what I do the rest of the time. But that's a total deception of the enemy. I want you to turn for a second, and I want you to see in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. What Jeremiah says by the Lord. He He says, "All you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Haram," which is literally here the home or the house of the vineyard in Hebrew. Now listen to what he says. "For disaster appears out of the north, and a great destruction is coming." Now what God is doing is the same thing that Paul the Apostle was doing in warning his people. They were making a proclamation and a confession to worshiping God. I think that we really need to meditate tonight on these things, because you know what? The lie of the enemy has destroyed many a people in church. Jesus himself said there's going to be many on that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do miracles and wonders in your name? And did I not do miracles and wonders and prophesy and cast out devils in your name?" And Jesus Christ will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity." Now, I'm going to step out on a limb tonight. But I'm going to step out with God's word. And I will tell you this, you know, and I mean, you can get mad at me. I'd rather you get mad at me than you perish. Because the prophet Jeremiah stood out and spoke God's word. And he told the people of God what was going to happen. And they almost killed him for speaking the truth of God to the people. The people were listening to the false prophets. The false prophets were saying, "Everything's okay. Babylon's not coming. Everything's going to be okay." When God was saying, "Babylon is right down the street, man, and is heading this way, and you are going to be condemned, and you're going to be judged if you don't repent." Let me say this to you tonight. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And one of the things about God's character is that God's character is holiness, and he's holy, and God hates sin. He hates sin. And God will not put up with sin. All the way through the New Testament, he speaks in the book of Hebrews as God is dealing with God's people, and he says, "Whoever the Lord loves, he chastens or he disciplines, even as a father a son." And here in the book of Jeremiah, we see the discipline of God among his people, because God doesn't want Judah to perish. God says, "Look, if you repent, if you acknowledge your sin, and you go and you surrender to Babylon, and you go into captivity, you're going to be okay. But if you don't go, and you resist, and you won't repent, then you're going to perish. You're going to perish eternally." Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Beginning with verse 1. And let me step out on that limb tonight. And let me say to you that I feel that I am a watchman. Not only am I a watchman, you are a watchman too. And I want to give you tonight the responsibility that you have to your friends and to your parents and to your sons and to your daughters and to your brothers and to your sisters, and the responsibility of telling them what they're doing wrong, especially if it's sin. Watch what he says, beginning with verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land And the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Listen to what God says. God here through the prophet Ezekiel is warning his people that you will be accountable if you hear the word of truth and you hear the warning of God upon your ear and upon your heart, and if you will not take heed to instruction and you won't repent, then your sins will be upon your own head. God delivers me from your blood. I don't have to answer for you. We have a responsibility. But then he broadens this whole thing even better. Look at verse 5. And he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away by, notice, in his sin, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. What is he saying? He's saying, if you see people that are living, especially if you see Christians that are living in sin, and you don't exhort them and you don't tell them, and if they die in that sin, God will hold you accountable for their blood. That's what he says. Now, you say, well, this is the Old Testament. Yes, right on. This is the Old Testament. But remember, the watchman was the one that would sound the trumpet. He's the one, when everybody slept, he would walk the corners of the wall. He would actually walk up and down the walls, on top of the walls, watching for the enemy to come, so that when he would blow the trumpet or the ram's horn, it would be a sound of warning. It would give enough time for the people to dress up and to grab their weapons and to fortify the wall against the enemy so they wouldn't be defeated. God has called you, God has called me to be a watchman to the people of God. We have a responsibility. Even Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 18, in Acts chapter 20, said this. He says, I have not failed to preach to you the full counsel of God. I am not guilty of any man's blood. He says, I wash my hands because I have given you warning. I feel the same way. I feel that if God called me out tonight, and this would be my last night to preach or to teach the word of God, that I could live the rest of my life with my conscience at peace because I have not failed to give you the full counsel of God. You would be guilty for your own blood, especially if you don't repent. God will hold you accountable. Now, the sad thing about that in the warning of God, he's going to explain it here, which is incredible. Verse 7, he says, so you son of man, which speaking of Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. Pretty heavy, heavy message that Ezekiel brings about here. We have a responsibility to the world. You have a responsibility to your neighbors. You have a responsibility to your friends. You have a responsibility to your parents. You have a responsibility to anyone that comes around you. Especially in the New Testament. And Ezekiel really warns here, and God is speaking to Ezekiel because he's going to share in a moment here. He talks about the wicked and the righteous, and he says, going down to verse 12, he says, look, therefore you sons of men, say to the children of your people, the righteous man of the righteous man shall not be delivered him in the day of his transgression as the wickedness of the wicked. He shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous man be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. What is Ezekiel saying? He says, you can't count on past grace. You can't count on what God did for you yesterday. Today's a new day. You're saying, well, I received Jesus Christ 5 years ago and God cleansed me and washed me by his blood. Right on. Right on. I agree. But what I want to ask you is, how have you been living in the last 5 years? Are you growing in Christ Jesus? Are you abiding? Is there fruit in your life? Because if you don't have any fruit, you're going to be plucked off. Jesus said that, John 15. You'll be cut off and put into the fire. And you see, the problem is that we really don't believe that there's a fire burning in hell. Everybody thinks they're going to excuse themselves. Everybody thinks they're going to escape the terror of God when he comes to judge. And yet, there's going to be a day of judgment. The people in the time of Jeremiah, the people in the time of Ezekiel, the people in the time of Paul the Apostle in Corinthians were taking advantage of the grace of God. Christians were fornicating, they were drinking, they were drunkards, they were doing the whole thing. And Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 5 says, those people that commit such things will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he's not talking to non-believers, he's talking to believers. Why? Because they took advantage of the grace of God. They were a false grace that they were looking to. Saying everything's okay. When there was no peace to the wicked. Watch this. Verse 13. And when I say to the righteous, that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits sin, none of his righteous work shall be remembered anymore, but because of his sin that he has committed, he shall die. You know what the word die is? Look it up in your Hebrew lexicon. It means eternal death, separation from God. That's what it means. Now let's look at righteousness in the New Testament. Righteousness in the New Testament, I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And my righteousness doesn't come by how many times I go to church or how many times I read the Bible or how much money I give to the poor or how much I tithe to the Lord. My righteousness comes by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and living a life of obedience to God, a life of holiness. And if you're not living a life of obedience to God, in a life of separation and holiness to God, you better read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He says, unless you have holiness in your life, then you will never see the Lord. That's what he says, all the way to the New Testament. And I think that today, there are so many people that are taking upon themselves trusting in their own righteousness instead of really trusting like the Pharisees in the righteousness that is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what happens? We get into all kinds of theological debates, Calvinism, Arminism, Wesleyanism. We get into all these theological things, which that has really nothing to do because all these doctrines were given to us by Calvin, Wesley, Arminia, and all these guys which were men just like you and I. But what does the Bible say? I'd rather believe the Word of God than believe any theologian. Because Calvin came up with his own conclusions and Wesley came up with his own conclusions and then you have Arminia came up with his own conclusions. But I love the way God stands in the book of John chapter 15 where he gives you that the key to the Christian life is abiding in him. And if we're not abiding daily in him, then how can we be secure in Jesus Christ? Then it's a false security. Because you can't trust in what God did yesterday. Yesterday is past, is dead. What are you doing for Christ today?
That's important. Today, right now. Remember when he comes and he speaks to the church of Ephesus, he says, now look, you had a lot of beautiful works, you got patience, you got all these things, but there's one thing you have done. You have left your first love. You didn't lose it, you left it. And if you don't repent and do your first works, then I'm going to come and I'm going to remove my presence from your life and go somewhere else. Pretty heavy stuff. And that's why I don't argue with people's theology. I know in whom I have believed in. And I've been, when I was a young Christian, to those places where you start taking advantage of the grace of God and Satan comes along and says, oh, it really doesn't matter, a little sin. What did he say in chapter 5 of Corinthians? A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Leaven's a type of sin. If you think that you can enter into the presence of God and be living with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or drinking or taking drugs and call yourself a believer, you're deceiving yourself. Because you're trusting in your own righteousness and not in the true righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And you're deceived. And you're lost. And you'll end up in the fire. Doesn't matter who you know or what church you've been going to. Because God said it in His Word. And you see, it's so important because so many times we read through the Scriptures and it's so easy to kind of, you know, put yourself and take Scriptures and put them together and make your own little theology. No, read the Bible straight through verse by verse and get the theology God gives to us in His Word. I mean, if God cast out Balaam, which was a prophet of God, and he sold out for money when he seduced the people of God, and Balaam ended up in hell, Saul was a king, and God's Spirit came upon him, and then it says what? That God took his spirit away from Saul and gave him a demon to possess his life, and what happened to Saul? He committed suicide, and he ended up in hell too. There's enough evidence in the Bible about people that has a false security in Christ, a false assurance of their salvation because they were living the lives of carnality, thinking that by living the life of carnality, I could still be in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, you're only deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. Satan has got a hold of your life because you can't do that. Light and darkness. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Might as well. 1 John chapter 1. Look what John says. Beginning with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, declared to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say, now notice, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we are liars and do not have the truth. Or we do not practice the truth. Isn't that interesting? If you're going around saying you're a Christian and you're drinking and you're fornicating and you're lying and you're cheating and you're practicing the things that Paul the Apostle talks about, which are the works of the flesh, then he says you're a liar. You're a liar from the pit of hell. You're not a real Christian. You're only deceiving yourself. Watch, he goes on. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we are liars and do not make a practice of the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? As long as I am in Christ Jesus and I do blow it, I do sin. You know, I miss the mark every day. You see, you can miss the mark or you can transgress willfully against God. And if you're transgressing against God willfully, knowing the truth, and you go ahead and you do it, then you're sinning against God. And if you don't repent, your sin remains in you. That's what Paul says, and John will say that in a moment. You're deceiving yourself. But if you ask God to forgive you and there's real repentance, then the blood of Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, 50,000 times he'll forgive you for what you have done if there's true repentance. True repentance. Watch this.
If we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He, not me, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Interesting. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He who says, I know Him, you know Him, and does not keep His commandment is a liar and the truth is not in him. Interesting. Does that mean the Ten Commandments? Two commandments, to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going around bragging, yeah, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, and people see you doing the works of the flesh, you're a liar. You're misrepresenting God. Because Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, he says what? Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. You're no longer your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. You submitted to God your life, which means you don't call the shots. You obey or you disobey. And then whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. So important to understand. I bring this up because Jeremiah is going to hit it heavily tonight. Go back now to Jeremiah and watch this. He's really going to pinpoint what these people of God were doing. And so in verse 1, he says, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, which Tekoa was about 12 miles from Jerusalem. This is the place where Amos the prophet was born. He was a shepherd. And set up a signal fire in Beth Hebron, which means the house of the vineyard, for disaster appears out of the north and a great destruction. Now, what is God saying to the people? He says, now look, Jeremiah, I want you to tell the people not only that if they surrender and they submit themselves to me, I will help them. I will work it all out. But also, I want them to set a fire. They used to have these fires they would set so people could see it for miles away. And God is talking about these fires that they were to set up concerning the house of Israel or the house of Judah as the enemy was coming to destroy and to take captive because of their sin. You see, what happened here is that the people of God were going to be judged because they had turned their backs on God. Not God turned their backs on him, on them, but they turned their backs on him. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're the one that leaves me and forsakes me for other things. I think we have to be careful when it comes to the things of God. Because, let me give you an example, an illustration. Let's say, for example, you're living together with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. What are your neighbors thinking about you? Are you bringing them closer to Christ? I don't think so. You're drawing people away from Christ. People see you with a beer, you know, Bud Light. Or a Coors or whatever it is. And you're about to say, oh yeah, praise the Lord. You know, hallelujah, this is great. And then Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 14, he began to say, now look, if there's somebody in your house or somebody, you know, is in your yard and they see you and they, you know, they've been kind of watching your life, and let's say they went to church and they're a weak brother in the Lord and they see you drinking beer and you make them stumble and they walk away from Christ, Paul says, God holds you responsible for their lives. Interesting. Same thing Ezekiel said. That's why Paul says, if you're going to do anything, make sure you do it in your own privacy where nobody sees you and is between you and God. Between you and God. Why? Because if people see you do it and you make them stumble, God holds you responsible. Especially if they walk away from Christ. Why? Because you have misrepresented Jesus Christ. You're saying God allows sin in his body. And that's not so. God hates sin. So you have to be careful how you walk.
You have to be careful how you represent God. Even Moses himself, when he spoke to the rock, but then he began to beat the rock. Remember the second time? He began to beat the rock twice and the water came forth. And God said, Moses, that was a poor job. I told you to speak to the rock because you did not listen. You're not going to be able to go into the promised land. But because of your anger, you misrepresented me as an angry God before the people, when I, God, was never angry with the people. God told that to Moses. And he was a big chief in the army of God. Now you see, there are people, just like the people of God in the time of Jeremiah, they were going through the emotions, but they lost their emotions with God. You can go through all the motions. Get your Bible, get in the car, come to church, go to the bookstore, go here, go there, sit here, listen. But if you're only a listener and you're not a doer of the word of God, it is of no value to your life. You will perish. Jesus said it. You will perish. You'll go to hell. I want to make it very clear tonight, man, that you're not messing with men. You're messing with the eternal God. And he's not going to take any excuses from you. Because he said in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, on that day, he says, when the books are open, he's going to read the books. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be cast into out of darkness into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone and fire for eternity. And once you die, there's no coming back. I really put that to you tonight. Make sure you don't take advantage of the grace of God. Make sure you're repenting and you're doing what God calls you to do, because you'll be just like Judah. As God warned them, they wouldn't listen. They didn't think that nothing was going to happen. They thought they got away with their sin. They thought, hey, it's okay. Peace, peace to the wicked. Not so. Watch this. Disaster's coming from the north. Babylon was coming. Great destruction. Verse 2. And I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman, and the shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. Speaking of the enemy, Babylon. And they shall pitch their tents against her all around, and each one shall pasture in his own place. And then check this out. Speaking here of the danger coming of this nation against Judah. Prepare for war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goes away, for the shadow of the evening is lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her places. God here, in speaking of Judah, says, even whatever I've tried to do, I've gone in the morning, I've gone in the afternoon, I've gone in the evening, I've gone even at night, during the night, and still they will not listen to me. How many opportunities has God given to you to prepare to meet your Maker? That's one thing that we never do. We prepare to be born. We prepare to go to school. We prepare to get married. We prepare to do all kinds of things. But how many really prepare to die? Where death can come even tonight. What will be your last thoughts? What will be your last words? What will be your last actions when you die? Where will people find you when you die? There was a guy here at Calvary Chapel many years ago. There was an addict, and he got, you know, delivered, and God did a real neat work for a couple of years in his life. And then one day they called us and they found him dead at McDonald's in one of the bathrooms, and they found him sitting on the toilet, sticking himself with a needle, and he OD'd. Now you see, Raul, what happens to that person? I think that person's in hell. Because the Bible says no drug addict will ever inherit the kingdom of God. I'm just going by God's word. You see, it's important that you understand what God says. Don't misinterpret what God says. Take God's word for what it is. Be not deceived. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You're going to reap the consequences of sin. I mean, there's many people today that are reaping mentally, physically, emotionally, the things that they have done in the past. And God has forgiven you. God has cleansed you. God has washed you. But you still reap the consequences even today. I do the same thing. Because sin separates us from God. You see? And there's a law that God has given about sowing and reaping. So prepare. And then in verse 6, here comes the siege of the city. He says, "For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. For notice, she is full of oppression in her midst." Now what God is saying to the Babylonians, he says the Babylonians are to cut down the trees, that to shave off all of the, you know, all of the cedars and all of the branches, cut them off, make them smooth, and then use the trees to as ramps to ramp down the doors in Jerusalem. So when they come to the city, they can use them as ramps and just knock the all of down, you know, as they're pushing against, and use it as a ramp. And then as they're hitting these doors, they're going to break them through and they're going to come into the city. Here God is giving instruction to Babylon, for God uses evil for good. See? God will use evil for good in his life to get your attention. Because I will punish that city, he says. And then he refers to Jerusalem in verse 7. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her before me continually, and grief and wounds. Notice how sad God's people. These were God's people. God was not pleased, and yet God was saying, please repent. Please come back to me. You are my people. He still was calling them my people, and yet they were not calling him their God. Verse 8. Notice God's grace here, a call of grace here. He says, why don't you be instructed, O Jerusalem? Why don't you listen to the word of God? Why don't you listen to your teachers? Be instructed. Be not deceived. Here God is pleading through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God, a call of grace. He says, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Notice what God says. I will consume you. I will destroy you. I would get rid of you. God has given them an opportunity. He's a God of second chances. And third chance, and fourth chances. But remember, there's a line of grace that when you pass that line, not even God himself can bring you back. You have to be careful. As long as the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door and speaking to you, you're okay. But then the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God gave them over to the reprobate mind to do those things that were not lawful. There is a time, there is a place where God will just turn you over to your desires to do whatever you want. He'll say, it's too late. Go for it. Live the life of the flesh. Every one of us has grace, but not every one of us has what? The same grace. It's the same grace God's given to us, but God deals with every one of us individually, you see? We have to be careful. We have to be careful how we use the grace of God, that we don't take advantage of it. And then in verse 9, the fall of the city, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean a vine, the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. Here speaking of the judgment of Judah here. A grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. And then notice Jeremiah here. To whom shall I speak to give warning? Notice they had a close ear. They wouldn't listen to God. They were not listening to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, shut up. We don't want to hear it anymore. He came to the place where they got so fed up with Jeremiah. They took Jeremiah and they took him into this mount and they dropped him into this hole, and he fell into this water hole. And again, it was kind of the, you know, where they would keep their water, a cistern, and he fell into the cistern, and as he fell in, there was mud, and he almost sunk and he almost drowned it in the cistern because of the mud. It came up to his nose, and then God helped him as he lay there, man, in this mud. And then another time they took him and they locked him up in the stocks. They put his hand on his feet and his neck in the stocks, and there is where Nehemiah said, Lord, I'm not going to talk for you anymore. I'm not going to preach for you anymore. I am tired of this whole thing. And as he was laying there in the stocks, all of a sudden the word of God came upon him. He says, how can I not speak the word of God? It burns to my heart. You have to. Even to the point where I may lose my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, you know what? I will speak God's word. He said, that's Korah. No, that's grace. That's obedience. That's obedience to God. And some of you have become fearful to tell your mom and dad, to tell your boyfriend, to tell your girlfriend that what they're doing is wrong. You don't have to judge them. You don't have to preach them. But when it comes to righteousness, you stand for righteousness' sake. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's what the scripture says. And sometimes because we don't want to lose friends, we don't want to lose our loved ones, we compromise. So what do? We take our children and we baptize them in the Catholic Church. That's compromise. And what do? We go to parties and so we drink a beer, or we drink two beers, or we smoke a joint, whatever. That's compromising. Or we get into a little bit of sex. That's compromising. God does not stand for compromise. He stands for purity and holiness. It's sad. That shows God and shows men how weak you really are. Because God is the one that judges us. And yet I've seen so many people go in the way of hell as they compromise with their girlfriends, they compromise with their husbands, they compromise with their friends. Woman came up to me the other day, my husband has pornography in the home. He says he wants me and he's forcing me to watch the movies. I said, you know what? He cannot force you, and you can walk out on him and you can get a legal separation until he repents, because he has no right, because you are a Christian. You don't compromise. You don't compromise. I don't care if it's your own husband or your own wife. You don't compromise. And that's heavy, because God speaks truth. And the truth hurts. And you're going to get hurt. And you might even get beat up for speaking the truth. And you might even get killed for speaking the truth. But you have to speak the truth. Because if you don't, God will hold you accountable. He'll judge you. He will judge you, just like he said to Paul, and just like he said to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I will judge you if you don't tell my truth to my people. And then he says in verse 10 again, notice they had a close ear to God's word. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. I find it interesting that there are so many people that hate reading the word of God. They have no delight for the word of God. They have no delight for the things of God. And yet they can do everything else and have delight, but not the things of God. That's sad. If you find yourself in that place tonight where you have no desire for the things of God, you need to ask God to give you desire for Him above anything else. More important than your wife, more important than your husband, more important than your children, more important than your job, man, that the Word of God will be a hunger and a thirst in our lives for Him. Because you know what? If you don't have a hunger for the Word of God and you're not hearing what God says, then how are you going to instruct your children, or how are you going to instruct yourself in the Word of God? You're going to become what? You're going to give out what? In your flesh. You're going to compromise. You're going to compromise in everything you do if you don't have a hunger and an ear to hear what the Word of the Lord says to the church. And you can't use the Bible just, you know, to kind of turn to any page and just read whatever you want. You have to read it systematically, because you're accountable. You're accountable to God's Word. If you're a Christian, the only way you can grow as a Christian, Peter says, not only by desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God, but also as you desire the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to flow through your life, the Word of God will cleanse your mind and your thoughts. And the Bible says that He'll give you wisdom and knowledge to do the right things, to choose the right from the wrong. But yet today we see people call evil good and good evil. That's sad. I find it interesting among young people and also older people, they can go to a movie or they can hear a song and they can say, that's a rad song, when it's blasphemy and there's all kinds of filthy things on it. It's because their hearts and their ears have become callous to the things of God. Because if you're really in the Word and you're praying and you're with the Lord in fellowship, what happens? The Holy Spirit immediately quickens your heart. He convicts you. He convicts you and says, don't partake of that. Don't partake of the dirty jokes. Don't partake of the dirty magazines and the dirty movies and the filthy music. You say, but Raul, it's kind of hard. Oh yeah, it's hard. You're going to lose many of friends. But what did they do to Jesus? They killed him because he stood for righteousness. And he said we were to be like him. Not self-righteous, but true righteousness. So these people did not want to hear the word from Jeremiah. And then in verse 11, notice here. They had, and again in verse 10, they had no interest for the things of God. How sad when children in a home have no interest for the things of God because maybe they haven't been taught the things of God. But I find that sad. When you're going to give a Bible study and you have some teenagers and they don't even want to hear the word of God. Not only because they're young and naive. And let me say this. You can say, well, man, you know what? They're just teenagers. Let me tell you something. Samuel was only 12 years old when God spoke to him. The problem is that they can't hear because their ear has not been tuned to the word of God. You see? So they reject it. That's why it's important, mothers and fathers, if you have little ones, even like the Old Testament when Moses was born, the mothers, the Hebrew mothers, would take their hands and they would place it upon the ear of the child and they would say, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Sit by the bedside, read the Bible to them, read the stories about Samson and Delilah, read them about, you know, Moses and crossing the Red Sea. Don't read them about boogeymen and all these other things. They won't sleep at night. Read them about the miracles of God. Tell them who God is. In the morning, in the evening, when they go to the bathroom, right, plaster on the wall, Yahweh is God. Seriously, man. Graffiti all over the place for the Lord. That's what they did in the Old Testament. You know, the glory of the Lord, they would write. I mean, I don't want you to go out and don't say I'm enforcing graffiti because I don't enforce graffiti, okay? But, you know, you can buy stickers and you can buy, you know, pictures and you can decorate your house instead of having stupid pictures in there. You know, get some good things in there. When people come in, they'll know this is the house of the Lord. And that's what's neat about that. Oh, he said, oh, Rod, you're too square. Well, I'd rather be square than anything else. Because our life is too short. Too short. And sometimes I feel the young people, because I have, you know, I have my sons, and sometimes I feel the young people, they go, you know, my sons tell me, oh, Dad, you don't know. Okay, you'll find out. You know? I didn't listen either to my dad when I was a heathen. But sometimes I find it hard because when you have wisdom and you have knowledge and you're in the Word of God and you've experienced life in the world, sometimes you have children that grew up in the Lord, and because they've been in the Lord all their lives, they don't have an ear to really hear what God says. They've become callous to the Word of God. Sad. No hunger, no thirst for God's Word. And yet you take somebody that comes to the Lord, they has never, you know, they missed out on the Word of God, and you begin to see a hunger and a thirst, and they can't even put the bread down that God gives to them. There's a difference. So God speaks. And then God's judgment coming, verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. Notice God's mad. I am weary of holding in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife and the old person with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. I would say to you tonight that even though the judgment of God is already here, that we still can get a second chance from God. Because He's a God of grace. And I told you before, you know, when he talks about this whole thing, these others coming and taking their homes and their vineyards and their lands and all these things, what have we seen in the last 20 years in America? All the people from all over the world have come to America now, and America no longer seems to be America. And what have they done? God has taken us and he's made us like Israel, the tail, and they have become the heads. They own all the businesses, they have all the cars, they have all the houses. Why? Not just because Americans, you know, are slothful. But because of sin. 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 The judgment of God is upon us. And we need to wake up. You can't blame the Chinese or the Koreans or the blacks or the Hispanics or the whites. You know what, man? This is the land of the free. What we need to do is repent. Repent. Make it right before God.
And then God will bless you. That's the grace of God that he gives to you. But then check this out. This is incredible. Verse 13. Notice the reason for judgment. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Does that sound like today? Everybody is self-centered. Everybody is covetous. They're self-centered people. Everybody was doing their own thing. They didn't want to listen to God. And from the prophet, notice even from the prophet, even to the priest, the leaders, even deal falsely. They have also listened to the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were lying to the people. The people were hurt. The people were living in sin. And the pastors were saying, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Just think positively. Don't worry about God's judgment. God is love. Be careful. God is love, but God also is a God of judgment. He will punish sin. And so the judgment coming. Notice living their lives according to the flesh, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. He says, were they ashamed of what they had committed, the abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. They didn't even turn red when they were sinning anymore. I've seen people like that. Man, they can say a dirty joke or watch something and they don't even blush anymore because to them it's a callousness of heart. They're too hardcore already in the flesh. And God says, these are my people. They don't even turn red anymore from sin. No matter what happens, they're not ashamed anymore. That's sad. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them. Yes, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path, whether the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. Notice how God here once again says, why don't you just turn from your old paths and repent, and then everything's going to be okay. God is calling out, saying, how long are you going to continue to live in sin? Why don't you come back to your first love? Please, please, he says, come back to your first love. Fall in love with me all over again, he says. He's speaking when they used to honor God. Now they don't honor God, they dishonor God. But they said what? Here's their response. But they said, we will not walk in it. Notice that. We will not walk in it. We don't care what you say. Stubbornness, rebellion. And therefore hear, you nations, and know a congregation that is among them. Hear, O earth, now God calls the earth to witness this whole thing. Now look, I've called my people, now earth, I want you to hear what I'm going to do to my people. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on these people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not listened to my words. Notice, they rejected the law of God. Their minds were totally polluted. Nor my law, but they rejected it. For what purpose to me comes the frankincense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. God says, I hate your worship. Isn't that interesting? God says, you come to me and you bring frankincense and you bring all these perfumes and you come to the temple and you sit there and you hear the law of God, and yet the law of God doesn't even do anything to you, because the moment you leave church, you go right back to your sin. There's no repentance. And God really rebukes the people here. Total rebellion against God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because of this, behold, notice, this is what will happen. I will lay a stumbling blocks, therefore, to these people, and their fathers and their sons together shall fall on them, and their neighbors and his friends shall perish. God says, I'm going to get rid of you. This is it. You're going to be history. In verse 22, he says, now, thus saith the Lord God, listen, behold, a people comes from the north, Babylon, and a great nation will be raised up from the farthest part of the earth. They will lay a hold of the bow and the spear, and they are cruel and have no mercy, and their voice roars like the sea. Notice what God says about these Babylonians. They were wicked people. And here, You know, we also see that Satan is like the Babylonians. You know, he's always trying to turn people into sin and doesn't ever give the grace, but always deceives and lies. And he comes to what? To rob, to steal, and to kill. And they ride on horses, and as men of war set an array against you, O daughters of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken a hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. God says, look, they're coming, and I see you, and you're not afraid. Do not go out to the field nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. God is warning, don't go outside. If you go outside, you're going to die. God is warning. And then God here, notice, he speaks again, calling them to repentance, his love again. Notice verse 26. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes and make mourning for a only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. Mourning. They used to take this ash. And what they would do usually, they either shave their beards or they shave their heads, or they would take this ashes and rub it on their heads. And then they would take these coats, they would be camel's hair, and they would turn them inside out, and they take all their clothes off, and it would be sackcloth and ashes, and they would rub against them to irritate them. And God says, why don't you show the fruits of repentance? Why don't you repent? Don't just say it. Show me that you really repent. And God is calling them here to repent completely from their sins. And then verse 27, he says, I have set you as an assayer. God speaks here to the prophets now, to the prophet Jeremiah. I have set you, Jeremiah, as an assayer and a fortress among my people. Notice my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. Notice, the bellows blow fearlessly. They lead and consume by the fire. The melter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. How sad. God rejected his people because they rejected him. But God gave him an opportunity to repent. Father, we wait till next week for the temple message, Lord. And Lord, we pray tonight on the things that we have shared and that we have spoken tonight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that no one here would leave with any false assurance, false security, thinking that they can live in sin and taste of the cup of the Lord's Supper and yet be blessed. For Father, you even warn for those that take the cup unworthy that they shall be damned. Lord, I pray for your people.